I was not popular in high school. And that was made especially clear when I surprisingly won a senior superlative, most likely to become a televangelist. With me here and that camera right there, that was kind of prescient, wasn't it? I don't know what my peers thought of me, but it was a challenge, owning my faith, becoming serious about Jesus in a public school setting. It's really why I chose a Christian college to seek that tighter community of like-minded people. And it's why I was so disappointed, and even in the middle of my freshman year, was weighing a transfer. I remember calling my brother a really important phone call on the phone to just complain with him about this school that he had graduated from and that I was frustrated with. You know, everybody here claims to be a Christian, just a lot of spiritual hypocrisy. At my second school dance, a fraternity guy just busted into me drunk and started to pick a fight with me. I'm brushing my teeth late at night, and in walks a dude drunk with a bottle of vodka. He's 18, I'm 18. It's a dry school in a dry town, whatever. Even our new president was awfully shy about his love for Jesus. It was not what I expected. So as I complained, I kind of expected my brother to join me, but he surprised me and he said, "Welcome to the real world, Steffi. No matter where you go, you'll find Christian community and a ton of people who don't give a rip about Jesus. So grow with a few and embrace the mission field. This is the rest of your life." Hopefully he's not watching, because I never like to give him any credit, but that was a very pivotal moment in my life. Not only for having a great time at Grove City College, but also my view of God's kingdom. Because the truth of the matter is, there will be a day when all things are made new. But today is not that day. There will be a day when grief turns into dancing and all of our endless tears are wiped away. But today is not that day. Disease will be overcome. Division reconciled, everything broken will be made whole. The deep, deep longing in us will be satisfied as all the many promises of God are fulfilled. I mean, what a glorious day that will be. But Hope Family, today is not that day. God's kingdom arrived in the first century through the life and death and resurrection of King Jesus. But the kingdom did not arrive in all of its fullness. And disciples ever since have lived in this tension, this overlap of the ages, where the age to come has broken into the present evil age. But the present evil age is still breathing its final gasps. King Jesus reigns to the ends of the earth, and yet evil still flourishes. Wars persist. Marriages still struggle. Children rebel. Work is stressful. Bodies break down, dreams get dashed, anxiety festers, danger lurks, and we feel vulnerable. And this creative, peculiar gospel minority wonders, what are we to do? And I think there are three tempting responses and one biblical one. And I've shared some of this before, but I think it bears repeating. And I would encourage you as I reflect on these temptations to just kind of reflect in your own life, which of these is perhaps more of a lure to you? The first is, I think we're tempted to check out of the world, to essentially transfer, like I was thinking about doing in college, to tuck in, to avoid the world. It's just safer that way, right? Keep your head down, mind your own business, ride out the storm until glory arrives. It's tempting, but it isn't an option for people of the kingdom. We're also tempted to lash out at the world. It's easy to get angry at the world for not being a very hospitable place. I find myself wanting to go there frequently. Like, man, it's really hard to thrive here. Never mind the fact that the world knows nothing of God's grace like I do, knows nothing of the love of God in Jesus like I do, knows nothing of God's presence through the Spirit like I do. And yet sometimes that doesn't seem to matter to me, and I feel justified sort of taking up this judgmental posture against people of the world. That too is not an option for people of the kingdom. Man, it's tempting to just sort of check out like a turtle. We were driving home yesterday, and I was gonna say that, and I kid you not, suburbia America. Walking across the street was this turtle. TK stepped out a little before the car stopped. That was a little tough, but anyway, he survived it and he got the turtle, and we kept the turtle for a few hours because that's kind of neat and cool. And then all of a sudden you're like, what are you gonna do with a turtle? But you know, I mean, it's just amazing. You go near it and it just tucks in. Are you like that? Or maybe you're more like the cobra, you know, that sort of the attack like the cobra. Or maybe your temptation is to sell out like a chameleon. So tempting to go along, to get along, to be one way when you're with these people, and then maybe another way with a different crowd. The words you use, the things you're willing to do, we morph our colors because the longing to belong is so strong. We're willing to compromise. A little here, a little there, until there's really no substance left. I don't know why God drew it up this way. Not how I would have done it, but this is how he did it. First century Jews, they studied the Old Testament over and over, and they were confident that when the Messiah would arrive, he would smoke the Romans, and he would judge and crush God's enemies. The nations would bow before him. He would raise the dead and judge evil, pour out his Spirit, and make everything new. This was the hope. That's the Old Testament. And they believed that it would all happen at once. But instead, God brought all these things into the midst of his fallen creation instead of in place of it. Not a sudden newness, more like an incognito invasion. Slow and steady. Now again, a day will come when all things will be made new, but today is not the day. King Jesus wants us to come to grips with that reality and to embrace his vision for life in the meantime, to yield the life of our dreams to the life of his dreams. That's hard, isn't it? He teaches us this through a parable in Matthew I don't know why I said Luke. Matthew 13, if you will look with me there. Your Bibles are on the screen. I'm going to read the parable and make some observations. Starting in verse 24, Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping," good seed, by the way, that was my bad. "While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Why the weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said, 'Well, then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. No, instead, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first.'" You rapture people. Sorry. Notice what gets gathered first. I have in my margin, "left behind?" question mark. The wheat is left behind. Anyway, if I keep going, we will miss the connection fair. "Bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." It's interesting. This is one of the parables where Jesus actually explains it to the disciples after going inside. Verse 36. "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. And he will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. Admittedly, these are some of the absolute most sobering words Jesus ever said. But the more I study this, the more I believe he intended it to offer hope. Because many were wondering, you know, Jesus was kind of a mixed bag if you read the Gospels, right? He healed loads of disease. He exerted profound authority over demonic powers. Demons literally cowered in his presence. His teaching was life-changing in many ways. He offered forgiveness of sin, which was reserved for God alone. He even raised the dead. The hopeless were finding hope. The broken were being made whole. The despairing were finding life. Those on the fringe, the outcasts, those that nobody loved, were shockingly pursued and loved by King Jesus. So this had to be the kingdom, right? And yet, Rome was still in charge. Rome was brutal, more brutal than ever, actually. Disease still flourished. Loss was still common. The Jewish religious theologians were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, and this small little band of disciples remained pretty small. So maybe this isn't the kingdom. Many wondered. Maybe you have too. This parable is Jesus' answer. "I am the king. I am the glorious, powerful, Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, and I am bringing the reign of God to the earth, and there is far, far more still to come. With God, it's always an issue of timing. We want things yesterday. And God is able to do things fast. But he often takes his time, which can be so frustrating. And yet God is busy in the waiting. And frankly, what he's saying here is, my patience is a mercy, because it is giving opportunity for rebels to find their life in his grace. We are, as disciples of Jesus, are no longer of this world, but we are still in it. And we are to be leaning into it. We're to be living among those who are not yet in the kingdom, so that they might enter the kingdom. Sadly, many won't. God's final day of judgment is coming, and it will be glorious and terrible. And I don't love saying that. But our hearts need to hear the truth, or we just chase the wind. If we refuse Jesus' kingdom invitation in this life, we will live forever without it in the life to come. That's the most sobering news. God gives what we want. If life without God is what you are wanting in this life, then life without God is what he gives. But if life with God, if life in his grace and under his reign and filled and led by his Spirit is what you desire in this life, then he will give that to you daily and in full in the age to come. Amen? C.S. Lewis put it this way. I tried to find someone else that to quote, but no one said it better, so I do wonder sometimes if he gets credit for everything. Anyway, he says, God doesn't send anyone to hell kicking and screaming as if they wanted the kingdom and God said no. To the contrary, the word of God makes promise after promise. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. If you call, I will answer. If you humble yourself before me, I will lift you up. If you confess your sins and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? And this is just a taste, because the connection fair is coming. This is the amazing grace of the gospel. Those who want to be a part of God's kingdom are and will be when King Jesus appears. Is that you? Now, what about life in the meantime the overlap of the ages, when the field, the world, is full of people who want nothing to do with Jesus. You work with them. We live with them, don't we? We live near them. We people who don't want Jesus. We shop with them. Dorothy Lane Market opening this week. After 14 years, everybody. Wow. We shop with these people. We travel with these people. We play on sports teams with people who don't give a flying rip about Jesus. This is our reality. What do we do? Well, as I said before, I think the temptation is to either check out or to lash out or to sell out, to leave the world, to hate the world, or to join the world. And none of those are kingdom options. I know it's tempting. You want to run and hide. You want to fight back. You want to take the smorgasbord approach, the best of the kingdom and the best of the world, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's tempting to retreat. It's tempting to attack. It's tempting to compromise. But children of the kingdom are called to shine out. We're called to be totally present. But different. We're called to be totally engaged, but gospel peculiar. Amen? The plot twist in this parable is verse 30, where Jesus says, no, let both grow together. Whoa. Didn't see that coming. We are to grow up alongside the world. We are to be in the world, Hope Family, while not being of it. We are to be salt. We are to be light. Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before others that they might see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How can they see if we're not there? How can they see if we're not shining? Peter would later write, keep your conduct among the pagans honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. God did not choose to save everyone all at once. And God did not choose to judge everyone all at once. Instead, God chose to sow the gospel into this fallen world through his son Jesus. And now by his Spirit, he's continuing to sow through us. And the day is coming when the king will appear to open the books of judgment and life. But not today, at least not yet. I know that's what everybody's thinking. And that makes today very important. If you open your eyes and it's not the day, then I have a distinct privilege, the daunting and awesome challenge of making an eternal difference in the lives that God sends across our path. Amen? That's life in the meantime, where we treat people with the dignity of being made in the image of God, whether they know it or not. Oh, would that the church would take the lead on treating humans with dignity, whether they know God or not, whether they're taking Jesus' name in vain. Doesn't matter, they don't know. They're made in God's image, and we know they are. So let's treat them that way, and let's pursue them with loving kindness, and humbly and prayerfully and then boldly testify to the life that we are discovering in the grace of God. Because Jesus is painfully clear in this text. Sin has us all on a trajectory of eternal agony. God's grace changes that trajectory. And when you receive his grace, that grace begins to change you from the inside out. You go from just being a reservoir of holding the grace to becoming a channel of that grace until King Jesus appears. This is the life. This is the life. And I know it's tempting to want to weed the world. I get it. That's God's job. In God's time. Our call is to grow faithfully alongside. Hope Family, we are called to be in the weeds. To be in the weeds, not of the weeds, but to be in the weeds that God might reach through us. Evil does have an expiration date. Man, if I could just get an amen on that. I appreciate that. Your heartache will not last forever. Goodness and joy are rushing toward us. So we're free to invite his reign as it already is in heaven. Let's do that right now. Just invite you to bring your honest self before the Lord right now. These are precious moments after our hearts have heard the word. Jesus, bring conviction. Bring grace. Afflict us where we're comfortable. Comfort us where we are afflicted. Holy Spirit, give us desire and strength to yield the life of our dreams to the life of yours. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Give us your missional heart for our neighbor, for our coworker, for our classmate, for our teammate, that you might reach them through us. For their joy and your great glory, we ask it in the name of King Jesus. Amen.